Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're starting in verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. Though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning for once again giving us a privilege to gather together to worship and to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Yeah, it's been years ago now, but I recall someone saying something to the effect of, at the birth of every institution are also sown the seeds of its demise. Christian people should not have difficulty understanding that, because we battle with sin every day. It's an ongoing thing. That sin that we deal with, it manifests itself either through the world or through our own flesh or through the devil. And regardless of how that sin manifests, the desire of the evil one is to see us destroyed. And at the very least, or at the very most, to have the name of Jesus Christ slandered. The struggle isn't new. The struggle's been going on since the fall of man. And the thing about it is, there's not one human being, not one living and breathing individual who is immune from the fight. We look at the Apostle Paul sometimes and we consider, many people consider the Apostle to be the greatest Apostle. He's often thought of that way. And it's not real uncommon that young fellows coming out of seminary, ready to embark on a new ministry, will have thoughts of grandeur, of saying, you know what, I would really like to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul. Well, they can never be apostles, but if God is willing, they could have great ministries. They could be able to deal and effectively minister to many, many people. But they're not going to do it without struggles. There are not, they're not going to just walk a smooth highway. Jesus Christ ordained the Apostle Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul went about the business of planting churches throughout the Gentile world. He was doing what God called him to do. He was doing what we say, he was doing the Lord's work. Taking the light of the gospel into darkness. He was doing what Luke said in Acts, in the book of Acts. He was turning the world upside down. That little phrase, when you go back and you read that, that little phrase just encompasses so much. And you think about the apostles turning the world upside down. And then we ought to think about ourselves in the world that we inhabit. And if we're about the business that God set us to be about, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Shouldn't we be turning our worlds upside down in a positive way? You know, the thing about Paul and his work that is very similar to any of us who come to faith in Christ is that, you know what, not everyone in established religion was happy with what Paul was doing. Furthermore, Paul was being successful and they weren't necessarily happy with that. You know, I'm going to tell you something that you can believe or not believe. But our little congregation, our little church over the years has been successful. The ladies and my dad who have labored through the academy have turned out success after success after success. Folks who have gathered to worship on Sundays and who have gathered on at the various services have been fed truth from God's word. And it has been a successful endeavor. Though not everyone would see it that way. People have different ideas about things. When we went to the first General Assembly when we were in the RPCGA, we became acquainted with several people. One fellow came up to us and was talking, and he was asking about the church. Wondered, you know, how big we were or whatever. And so I told him we had 700 members. And he was impressed with that. The guy said, "Oh." I said, "No, I'm kidding. We have 8 families." "Oh." You see, there's a difference. 700 members, whoa, God's really blessing you. 8 families, oh, God's blessing you. Well, God is. I would love to see this the sanctuary full. I would love to see the sanctuary over full. I would like to see this place to the point where we have to build. We have no choice. And we have the means to do it. But until God does that work, we are successful doing what we're doing. With who we have, to the glory of God. And not everybody is happy about that. There were, the apostle had to deal with false apostles, other teachers in his day, who sought to undermine his labor. They sought to cut in and they said, you know, he's not holding to the law. He's not observing the feasts. He's not doing all the things that we ought to be doing. So he can't really be a godly man. Paul had to deal with that kind of stuff. They disparaged the doctrine that the apostle taught, holding on rather to their own legalism. They couldn't hear the liberty that's involved in the gospel. They demanded their own legalism in carrying it out. And you know how it works, right? When people cannot argue with you ideas, they'll attack you personally. Paul was not immune to that. They attacked Paul's appearance. They attacked him for the way that he spoke. Paul was a huge intellectual. The man was unbelievably intelligent. He knew the scriptures. He knew the law. But he didn't necessarily have the ability to verbally communicate that as well as perhaps some others. And so they picked on him about it. And most of the time, and we teach our kids that, you know what, when people come after us, you let it roll off. You don't necessarily have to say something back. But there are occasions, and this is one of those occasions when the apostle felt that he had to stand up for himself, to boast just a little bit, but not to defend himself for himself, but to defend himself as a minister of Jesus Christ, as a true apostle. He was, by defending himself, defending, in fact, the ministry, the work. He says back in chapter 11, starting in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. The apostle says, look, you know what? This is not my first trip to the rodeo. I've been around. I've been engaged. I have suffered for Christ. In the beginning of this chapter that our text comes from today, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He gives a testimony here. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Paul was a mortal, the same as us. But God used him mightily. And God gave to the Apostle Paul experiences not common to all men. Today we will hear accounts of people, it wasn't that long ago, just a couple of years ago, where a little boy confessed that he went to heaven. He died and went to heaven. And they wrote a book and made a movie, and it was all a big deal. Look at this. And the little kid's telling about all the things that he saw in heaven and whatnot. And he ended up having to come out and say, you know, that none of that was true. None of that really happened. And people will tell us about their near-death experiences or death experiences, gone to heaven and returned. And while I cannot argue With experience. I cannot argue. If people say I had an experience, I can't argue that. You say you had it, you had it. But what we understand is the experience that you had is not what you think you had. The Apostle Paul went to heaven and was not permitted to speak about anything he saw or heard. So how could the Apostle Paul be forbidden to speak of anything he saw or heard, and all these modern-day people who are dying and coming back telling you all about these great things? It wouldn't be likely that God would do it that way. But because of all these things, you could see where the apostle might be able to be tempted to boast a little bit. He said, you guys knock it off. What do you mean talking about me and my ministry? Why do you mean putting me down like that? I've been around. I've been through some things. I've been places you guys have never yet gone and probably will never be. God blessed the Apostle Paul with a special kind of a relationship. And if Paul took all that completely to heart, he might be tempted to believe that he was something. That he was something special. It's only God that's special. He just chooses to use whatever vessel he wants to use. You see, God uses you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God uses you to accomplish his will. But that doesn't give you any reason or right to boast about anything. Paul said, you know what? I might desire to boast. I might like to do that, but you know what? I'm not going to be a fool, because that would be a foolish thing to do. But I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He didn't want to become an irrational bragger. He didn't want to have people looking at him for his own sake. He wanted the church to recognize him for the word that he preached and the life that he lived. He said, in fact, rather than all these spectacular things that occurred in his life, that he would rather boast in his own frailties, if he's going to boast at all. Well, nobody does that. No, nobody boasts in their frailties. Later on this afternoon, there's going to be a big football game. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And I promise you, the losing team is not going to hold a parade yelling, "We're number two!" That just doesn't happen. Scripture talks about sins that easily beset us. And each of us has one or a couple. Who knows? We all have a sin that easily besets us. And they're not the same one. They vary from person to person. We pray for the strength that we need to try and overcome these things. But all of us deal with one common sin. And that common sin is one of sinful pride. It's a sin that in almost every situation, we stand up and we declare our own righteousness. We're right. We're right. Even if we're not right, we declare that we are. the captain of our ship. We make the decisions. We make the determinations. We're right. Pride is a wicked thing. That sinful pride is a wicked thing. It's a sin that places ourselves on the throne of our own hearts. And that's a place that rightfully belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Apostle Paul had the possibility of yielding to such a sin. The good news is that God loves his people. And God sets a hedge about them. We see in the 139th Psalm, God sets that hedge about them. And we've talked about this many times. What does that hedge do? It's got a twofold purpose. That hedge limits how close the enemy can get to you. And that hedge limits how far away from God you can get. God loves his people and he sets that hedge about them to care for them. And part of that hedge that God set up for the Apostle Paul in order to keep him from becoming puffed up, Paul called a thorn in the flesh. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he'd had, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. You could see with the amazing ministry that the apostle had, the temptation would be just laying there for him to take, to say, look what I've done. Look at all these churches that I've established. Look, I got Corinth going, I got Ephesus going, I got Philippi going, Thessalonica going. They're all, hey, we're working, man. We got all these wonderful churches happening. I'm a pretty good apostle making all this stuff happen. But he says God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, this is a fun passage, right? This is a fun little section of scripture because we get to speculate. What was the thorn in the flesh given to the Apostle Paul? He don't tell us. He isn't specific. So we speculate. We say, well, maybe it was a physical thing. We speculate that the Apostle Paul had an eye problem. He mentions elsewhere that he penned a letter with his own hand, and letters were large. So possibly he had something going on with his eyes. There, one of the churches said they wished they could give him their eyes, that he could be better, you know. Possibly it was a stamina problem. Y'all don't have stamina problems, do you? All right, you can go all day long, right? You don't need a nap. I only take them a mile at a time. We don't know. There have been some theologians who have speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh was of a spiritual nature, that it was a recurring temptation that he struggled with. They refer to the seventh chapter of Romans to say that maybe this is Paul's expressing what he was going through. I kind of have my doubts on that one. But one speculation is as good as another, right? Since he doesn't tell us. Somebody else said maybe it was of a social nature. The thorn in the flesh was from the constant harassment of other church members. My tendency has always been to believe that his thorn was of a physical nature. It was a physical problem. He refers to it as Satan's messenger to buffet him. This is a significant statement. What he's saying is, this thorn in the flesh is Satan punching him in the face. It humbles him. I don't know about you, but if you get punched in the face, that's a humbling experience. And Paul is buffeted by this thing that just, anytime he might tend to drift off and start to think he's something, this other thing raises up and brings him back down to earth. And whatever the thorn was that Paul was dealing with, he wanted relief from it. Have you had something nag you to death that you wanted relief from? Have you had an illness that wouldn't let go? Have you had an obsession in your mind that won't let up? And you've gone to God and say, Lord, deliver me from this. And it just doesn't happen. Your circumstances, you, maybe it's not you, maybe it's a loved one that you've prayed for, and you say, God, why, deliver them from that, and it doesn't happen, and you say, I'm not getting it. We want to be relieved from this thing. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times. My guess is that the apostle prayed much more than 3 times. But he uses this language to emphasize that he did it frequently, that he prayed frequently and fervently. The idea behind telling us that he did it 3 times is to tell us that he was serious. This wasn't just a passing, prayer request on Wednesday night, you know. Pray for me that, you know, my hair will come back in. You know, this is not, he's telling us that this is a serious thing that he's praying for. It was a nagging kind of affliction. And it took his attention away from the things that he ought to be concentrating on. We've all had that. How many times have you sat down to read the word or to pray? And you say, Dear Lord, I want to pray today for, I wonder what's going on in the kitchen. Did I leave the stove on? We got little things like that that grab our attention. What you want to do is spend some time with God, and you've got an unbelievable headache that doesn't let you concentrate on anything except how bad your head hurts. This is Paul's condition. It would have the tendency to turn his attention away. But Paul didn't allow it. He instead turned his attention deliberately to the one who could do something about his situation. He had to be deliberate. One of the things about R.C. Jr. that I liked was the little motto he had for his place down there. They did things, it was a simple, separate, and deliberate way of living. And we need to live Christianity deliberately. We need to deliberately focus on our Lord. And Paul deliberately goes to the Lord Jesus and he says, deliver me from this thing. Relieve me from this thorn. It is humbling. It makes me humble. The theologian D.A. Carson commented that Satan's interests would be much better served if Paul were to become insufferably arrogant. If Paul were to be caught up in himself, Satan would be more highly esteemed. And so Paul prays, and he prays often. Does God answer his prayer? Does God answer your prayers? What's the scripture say? Apostle John in 1 John 5 says, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you get that? This is God's word. This is God's word. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We're asking according to his will. God will never deny his own will. His will is the primary element in the answering of those prayers. Let me just say that God always, always, always answers prayer. He just doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want it answered. But he always answers. The Lord answered Paul's prayer. What did he say? You're right, Paul, you suffered enough. I'm going to take that away from you. Paul, I know your heart. You are a faithful servant. You are a great apostle. You're doing my work faithfully. You know what? I'm going to take that thorn away from you. Isn't that what he said? He said, you trust me. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is a paradox. When we're weak, then we're strong. Because our strength is not our own. Our strength is divine. My grace is sufficient for you, he says to the apostle. It's the same message to you. It's the same message. That doesn't mean that God won't relieve you from whatever it is that ails you. But it does mean in any circumstance, his grace is sufficient. His grace will get the job done. His strength is realized in our weakness. Well, we're stumbling, we're struggling. We're saying, oh, here comes that sin again. That one I said yesterday I was never going to play with again. Here I am again today. His strength will bring us through that. His strength will enable us to overcome that. His strength when we're weak. Simon Kistemacher, another theologian whose commentaries I rely on a bit, noted that the evidence of Christ's power in Paul's weakness demonstrates that not the false apostles who boasted in their own prowess, but Paul, who boasted in the Lord, was the true apostle. Paul's focus was right. His head was right. He said, it's not me, it's the Lord. God willing, we'll find ourselves in that same situation where we can come to the point where we can say, it's not us, it's God. Where I'm falling weak, where I'm falling short, where I just don't have the answer. It's not me, it's God. God always has the answer. As with the apostle, he may not remove the thorn. He may not take me out of the difficulty. But he will keep me through it. We may not be relieved of the pain. I think you're familiar with Corrie Ten Boom's little story, The Hiding Place, and their time in the German prison. She didn't go there alone. She went with her family. Her sister and her father went. And her sister Betsy was such a faithful servant of God in those dire circumstances. Who wouldn't pray for deliverance from the tyranny of the evil Nazi? Betsy didn't come out of the camp alive. She died in there. God didn't deliver her from that circumstance. He kept her in it. Betsy came out to glory. We need to rely on that. Say, your grace is sufficient. Because sometimes we get really frustrated and we look at our circumstance. We look at the thorn. And we forget that it's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that is sufficient. The answer to question 127 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, and so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. We need to learn these things. We need to learn that the grace of God is sufficient for us. And thank Him for it. Let's pray.